Let me invite you to take your Bibles and stand and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the living God. And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, we approach your throne of grace again, the hearts that are filled with thankfulness, and we covenant again that we would spend time to study your word. We ask again for the double portion of the Holy Spirit, and Father, I'm asking that you'd be with me as I bring this message today. Use me, Lord, to teach, to bring the truth to others. We would ask a blessing for us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now before you're seated, I'm going to ask you to take your hymnals, open it up to hymn number 300, and we're going to sing it together a cappella. This hymn truly reflects what I'm going to preach to you about today. It truly reflects what the message is all about. And I want to tell you, if you want to understand Bible truth, get the hymnal and read it. There are some tremendous messages in these songs. This song was written back in, the lady lived from 1776. I guess that's when she wrote it. Play, or was it 1830? Well, anyhow, Rock of Ages, Cleframe. Let's sing it together. And I was going to suggest this afternoon, after the sermon, that you would go and reread this particular hymn and let the truth sink in. But please don't take the hymnals home. We have trouble keeping up with our hymnals. So if you don't have it, maybe sit in your pew after and read the song. Let's sing it together. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy river side which flowed, cleanse me from its guilt and power, not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. When my pilgrimage I close, victor o'er the last of foes, when I soar to worlds unknown, and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of ages, left for me, let me hide myself in thee. You may be seated. You read that hymn again after we're finished this morning, and I think that it will mean a whole lot more to you. We want to continue in our series, The Gospel According to Marriage. We studied about the first Adam and the second Adam, and this morning I want to take a closer look at the second Adam. Because on that Friday afternoon, the second Adam was also put into a deep sleep, and from his side flowed the blood and the water. It's with the blood and the water that his bride is prepared. Remember, we talked about it, I think it was in the first presentation I made, talking about the first Adam. Come that Friday evening there, God put him into a deep sleep, took from his side a rib, and made him a woman. And we saw how the marriage union is a type of the marriage, the spiritual marriage that God wants us to have with his son. And of course, we read in Revelation that the bridegroom cometh to receive his bride. So it is with the blood and the water that this bride, his new bride, is prepared. The first one had divorced them. And now he's preparing the second. Of course, this is our concern. This is our quest. We want to be ready to go on with the bridegroom and attend the marriage supper of the Lamb, don't we? We want to see Jesus. We have already studied that by the water we are justified and by the water we are sanctified. You see, the blood and the water can be distinguished apart from each other, but they can never be separated. I want you to understand this because it is very important. The blood and the water, they can be distinguished separately, but they can never be separated. They go together. It's like hand and glove. We must understand the distinctions between them, but we must maintain the unity between them. You know, most of the heresy in Christianity today is because they don't understand about this unity between the blood and the water that flowed from Christ's side. They do not understand the unity between justification and sanctification. So this morning, we want to begin with sanctification. I want you to understand this, because it is very important. We are on a pilgrimage. We are on our way to heaven. But we must be a people that are fit for heaven. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. We're going to look at the subject of justification and sanctification. And the first thing we need to do, of course, is to get these pronouns correct. It says, "For ye made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." For he. Who is the he? Okay, who is the he? The Father. Who is the him? That's the Son, that's Jesus. Listen to this now. "For he, the Father, made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Old folks, there's so much truth in this particular verse. And it's at the cross that this truth finally reaches its fulfillment. And we can understand exactly what Christ did for us on the cross. It was at the cross that the Father made Christ sin for us. In what sense did he make Christ sin? By imputation. He imputed our sins to Jesus Christ, and by doing this, it reckoned Jesus to be sinful. Now please notice, now I want you to understand, this is also meat this morning. This is not milk. This is the meat of God's Word. Please notice, in order for Christ to be made sin for us, he had to be perfectly sinless. The text says, "Who knew no sin?" If Jesus had been a sinner, could he have died for us? No, absolutely not. He would have had to die for his own sins. Then why? This is why, then, we must understand that Christ was sinless, and Scripture makes it very plain. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, speaking of Christ, it says, "He was tempted like we are, yet without sin." In 1 Peter 2, verse 22, speaking of Christ, it says, "Who did no sin." In 1 John 3, verse 5, it says, "In Him is no sin." And of course, our text from this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "Who knew no sin." That's why He could be made sin for us, because He Himself was sinless. Why was He made to be sin? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We want to go back to the text again. "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." How? In Him. So what righteousness do we need to be made righteous? We need Christ's righteousness. Another question. Who alone is justified? Romans 2 verse 13 says, "The doer of the law shall be justified." And what does the law require of us? The law requires obedience. How obedient are we to be? Whose obedience? In Matthew 5 verse 48, speaking about this, it says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." So this perfection has to do with our obedience as well as our behavior. Did Christ have... let me ask another question. Obedience, then, is the absolute standard of righteousness. And whose righteousness alone will meet that standard? Christ's righteousness, the righteousness of God. Did Christ have the righteousness of God? Yes. He said, "If you've seen me, you have seen the Father," in John 14, verse 9. Scripture says, "He is the brightness of His Father's glory," in Hebrews 1, 3. Now I ask the question, what is glory? Glory is our character. What is the law? It is a transcript of God's character. You see, Christ had an infinite perfect character, and He met the infinite perfect standard. Did Christ possess an infinite perfect character? Absolutely. The text says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And of course, the Matthew 5:48 says, "Is be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father is perfect." So Jesus says He is like His Father. Now, the question was, did Jesus possess an infinite perfect character? Absolutely. Testimonies, volume 6, page 60 says, "The life of Christ reveals an infinitely perfect character, and that infinitely perfect character met the infinite standard." Do we have a character that will meet the infinite standard? Why? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," it says in Romans 3, verse 23. And here's that word, glory, again. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory," or the character, "of God." You see, we are all coming up short. All of us have sinned, and all of us are continually short of God's glory, God's character. And by the way, listen to this. The closer we come to Christ, the more faulty, sinful, defective, imperfect individuals we see ourselves to be. No matter how sanctified we become, we are never going to find a perfection, a righteousness, or a character in ourselves that will meet the standard of God's holy law and justify it. We've got to find it somewhere else. Amen? Where are we going to find it? In Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let me look at the text again. For he made him, the Father, made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In him. That's where we are to find the righteousness. In him. In Christ. Folks, you can't look to the pastor, you can't look to the elder, you can't look to some other individual and find righteousness. You can only find it in Christ. First elected message is 396. By his perfect obedience, whose perfect obedience? By his perfect obedience, he has satisfied the claims of the law, and my only hope is found in looking to him as my substitute and surety, who obeyed the law perfectly for me. By faith in his merits, I am free from the condemnation of the law. He clothes me with his righteousness, which answers all the demands of the law. I am complete in him who brings in everlasting righteousness. What a Savior! What a God! He loves us with an everlasting love, it tells us in Jeremiah 31. He presents me to God in the spotless garment of which no thread was woven by any human agent. All is of Christ, and all the glory, honor, and majesty are to be given to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. We find our perfection in him. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Folks, my perfection does not come from my father, my mother. My perfection does not come from my wife or children. My perfection comes from Jesus. Another one, Steps to Christ, page 62. This is beautiful. Page 62 in Steps to Christ. If you give yourself to him, now we have to make a choice, if you give yourself to him and accept him as your Savior, then sinful as your life may have been, for his sake you are accounted righteous. For his sake you are accounted righteous. Why does it say accounted righteous? Because you have no righteousness of, you have no righteousness to meet the standard of the law within yourself. So then, on what basis are we accounted righteous? Christ's character. Look to this sentence. Christ's character stands in place of your character, and you are accepted before God just as if you had not sinned. So when we stand before the judgment bar, and you are asked, why should I let you into heaven? You're not going to say, because I returned a faithful tithe, I went to church every Sabbath, I did this and this and this, and go on with the litany of the good works that you had. You're going to stand before the judgment bar and you're going to say, because of Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness. My Lord and my Savior. Christ's character stands in place of our character. And how perfect is Christ's character? Infinitely perfect. Six Testimonies, page 60. It is infinitely perfect character that is the only basis for us being justified. Because of his infinitely perfect character, that's the only basis for us being justified. Is that the end of the good news? Being justified? No, that's just one side of the coin. There's more good news. What is the very next sentence in this statement from Steps to Christ, page 62? More. The next sentence says, more than this. not only does he justify us, but more than this, Christ changes the heart. You see, by the blood, Christ changes our legal standing. By the water, Christ changes our moral state. That's an important distinction, don't you think? Oh, I thought I was going to get an amen there. Let me say it again. By the blood, whose blood? Christ's blood. By the blood, Christ changes our legal standing. By the water, Christ changes our moral state. Amen. Yes, that's good news, folks. It's not what we're going to do. It's what Christ has already done for us. It's important. Let me repeat it this way. By the blood, we have been justified. And to be justified means that you have been now declared not guilty. You are accounted righteous. There's been a change now in our legal standing. What was our standing before? Death. The wages of sin is death, but there's now the change in my legal standing. I can live because of the blood. You see, we have been condemned to death. Christ's blood changes our legal standing unto life. That's what the blood does. That's what justification does. But is that all we need? No. We need more. We need not only to be justified, we need to be sanctified. We need not only a change in our legal standing, we need a change in our moral state. Justification gives us a title to heaven, a legal right to live there forever, but sanctification gives us a fitness for heaven, a moral suitability to live with the company of holy beings. Let me share with you some more present truth. If we are going to get to heaven, we need more than a title. We need a fitness to live there. Amen? This is why we need more than the blood. What else do we need? We need the water. By the water we are sanctified. By the water we are made holy. Holiness is being completely submitted to God's holy law. It is completely under the dominion of His Holy Spirit. It is totally in harmony with God's will for our lives. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see God." Without holiness, no man shall see God. Folks, this is not an option. Do you want to see God? Then you must have holiness. You must be sanctified. Holiness. Please recognize. We must have a change in our moral state. Are we naturally holy? No. We are naturally what? We're naturally unholy. But praise God, there is a provision made whereby we can be changed. Third volume of Selected Messages, page 154. I like this, what the author has written here. Mere forgiveness of sin is not the sole result of the death of Jesus. He made the infinite sacrifice not only that sin might be removed, but that human nature might be restored, rebeautified, reconstructed from its ruins, and made fit for the presence of God. That's good stuff, isn't it? Mere forgiveness. Listen to this. Mere forgiveness is not the sole result of the death of Jesus. He made an infinite sacrifice, not only that our sin might be removed, but that the human nature might be restored, rebeautified, reconstructed from its ruins, and made fit for the presence of God. You see, there has been provision made at the cross that we can be justified. A change has been made in our legal standing. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. At the cross, a provision was made that we can be sanctified. We can be made fit for the presence of God. Praise Him again from whom all blessings flow. And folks, I want you to understand it is important that we understand this, because this will keep us out of the ditch and on the straight and narrow path. Now, I could spend time talking about the ditch on each side of the road, and that's not where you want to be. You want to be on the straight and narrow. That's what Jesus tells us. Messages to young people. Oh, I've got a lot from the Spirit of Prophecy this morning. Listen to this one. Messages to Young People, page 35. The righteousness by which we are justified is imputed. The righteousness by which we are sanctified is imparted. The first is our title to heaven, and the second is our fitness for heaven. If we are to get into heaven, we need not only a title, we need a fitness. Amen? And please notice, that which gives us a title and a fitness is the righteousness of Christ. Desire of Ages, page 300. The proud heart strives to earn salvation. What heart? The proud heart strives to earn salvation. But both our title to heaven and our fitness for heaven is found in the righteousness of Christ. Not I, but Christ. The righteousness of Christ is given to us in a different way to justify us from the way it is given to sanctify us. How is the righteousness of Christ given to us to justify us? It is imputed. Imputed righteousness. How is the righteousness of Christ given to us to sanctify us? It is imparted. Somebody is listening. We're talking about justification and sanctification. We're talking about imputed righteousness is justification, and imparted righteousness is sanctification. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be pardoned, to be declared not guilty or accounted righteous. Just because someone declares us not guilty, does that make it so? No. Mm-mm. But His righteousness is accounted for my righteousness. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means to be made holy, to be restored into the likeness of God. When you impute or impart something to someone, what happens? Here's the dictionary definition. To impute. Listen to this. To impute. To credit or reckon to the account of one that which rightly belongs to another. Let me read that again. Impute. To credit or reckon to the account of one that which rightly belongs to another. Impart. To give or bestow a portion of, to make another the partaker of. Here's a clue. In the word impute, you have the word put, P-U-T. It means that you take from your bank account and you put something in your daughter's bank account. It's something that's outside the individual. But look at impute. In that word, we find the word part. It becomes a part of. Impute is objective. It is placed to our account. It is outside of us. To impart is subjective. It is placed within our hearts. It becomes a part of us. Am I making it plain? What did the Father do at the cross? He took the sins of humankind and credited them to Jesus and condemned them to die. What a God. Those sins, this disobedience belongs to whom? It belonged to us. God the Father took what rightly belonged to us and imputed it to whom? To Jesus, His Son. And Jesus was condemned on the basis of what we did. Not what He deserved, but what we deserved. Signs of the Times, another one, April the 14th, 1898. Listen to this. Though innocent, Christ was treated as a sinner, that through His merits, sinners, though guilty, might be treated as the loyal and obedient children of God. Christ died with the sins of the world imputed to Him, that His righteousness might be imputed to the sinner. Makes it pretty plain, doesn't it? God loves us with an everlasting love. Folks, we don't have to go searching after God. God comes searching after us. Why? Because when God imputes the righteousness of Christ to us, He can now treat us. Now listen to this. When He imputes the righteousness of Christ to us, He can now treat us as though we are righteous. And what does that mean? He gives us the Holy Spirit. He imparts His life to us. And we can live His life on the basis of His imputed righteousness. Praise God for the water. The imparted righteousness. We have been washed. We have seen a change in our moral estate. Praise God for the blood. We have been declared, we have been accounted righteous. We live now. Now listen to this. We live the sanctified life because we are justified. We are not justified because we live the sanctified life. Do you get that? We live the sanctified life because we have been justified. And when we are justified, we have been declared righteous. And because we have been declared righteous, God now takes what is outside and He puts it in us. He gives us His Holy Spirit. Have you ever experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit? You've been tempted to do something wrong, and that still small voice speaks to you. That's God in us, the hope of glory. He wants to bring about change. Now, it's not instantaneous. Justification is instantaneous, but sanctification is the work of a lifetime. We live the sanctified life because we have been justified. We are not justified because we live the sanctified life. This is good stuff. The moment, listen to this, the moment we think we are justified because we are living the sanctified life, at that moment we have moved from the straight and narrow road and have fallen into the ditch. And folks, I want to tell you, if you have ever been in the ditch with your automobile, it is very difficult to move forward when you're in the ditch. In order to move forward, somebody's got to pull you out. And if you think, because of your goodness, that you deserve what heaven has to offer, then you are experiencing legalism. You're in the ditch. The sanctified life is a life of obedience. Amen? And if you think your obedience is that which earns you a right standing with God, which ditch are you in? You're in the ditch of legalism. The basis on which we are accepted before God and granted eternal life is the life and death of Jesus Christ lived in our behalf and received as a free gift. Man, that's good stuff. Good stuff. Sanctification has nothing to do with earning eternal life, but sanctification has everything to do about how we enjoy it. Now, that should have been a big amen. Listen to this, folks. This is good stuff. Sanctification has nothing to do with earning eternal life. Sanctification is something that God does for us. He justifies us, and then He sanctifies us. He makes us holy. He prepares us to live in heaven. You see, sanctification has everything to do about us enjoying heaven. You think the person who is not sanctified would enjoy heaven? They might be justified. They may be declared not guilty. But if they are not sanctified, do you think they would enjoy heaven? No way. Sanctification, you see, has to do with you allowing Jesus to wash you, to cleanse you, to make you holy. Listen, church. Heaven would be hell to an unholy man or an unholy woman. Don't you think? It sure would. Romans 8:7 says, "The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Would a person with that kind of mind live happily throughout eternity in the presence of God? No way. What is it that makes the angels in heaven happy? It is knowingly, willingly doing God's good pleasure. What is it that's going to make us happy on earth? It is knowingly, willingly doing God's good pleasure. God will not take anyone to heaven that would not be happy there. And that's a good thing. Folks, I want to go to heaven, but I do not want to ever experience again what has happened in this whole earth. I never want to see my Jesus wounded again. My friend. You know, we live in a world that everybody is looking for happiness. But do you know you'll never find happiness by looking for it? You can never find happiness by looking for happiness. If you want to be happy, you look for holiness. And if you find holiness, you will find happiness. Happiness is a byproduct of being holy, doing that which is right. If you do that which is right, if you don't steal from your neighbor, if you don't lie about your a co-worker, if you do that which is right, you will be happy. But you seek happiness and you forget about holiness and you lie and cheat and steal and do all these things, it'll never come to you. You want to be happy, you look for holiness. And where is it we learn to be happy? In heaven. It's right here on this whole earth during these probationary times. We are given ample opportunity to choose holiness. We are given ample opportunity to decide, to declare, to determine which side that you're going to be on. Jesus Christ by the blood and the water had made us possible for has made it possible for us not only to have a title to heaven, but a fitness for heaven. I'll close one more. Desire of Ages, page 25. Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins, in which he had no share, that we might be justified by his righteousness, in which we had no share. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life which was his. With his stripes we are healed. With his stripes we are healed. May God bless us as we take this stuff to heart. But folks, it's going to be of no value to you unless you put it into practice. We enjoy forgiveness, don't we? You wrong your spouse, you wrong a co-worker, you do something wrong, and you go and ask for forgiveness and made right. That's a great feeling, isn't it? But to try to live in this world and continually have to be justified because of the mistakes that you make, it will never get you into heaven. We need sanctification. Justification and sanctification, they are two separate things, but they go together like hand and glove. We need both. You make the choice. When you pray in the morning, take my will, Lord, as holy dying. Use me today in your service. You want happiness? Seek holiness. You seek holiness, you'll be made fit to live in heaven.